So I think there are a couple of things that we need to clarify when we're reading scriptures in isolation, as we always do on a Sunday morning, because this one from the gospel said, when it was evening on that day. And so when you hear that, it could be any day, right? What day is this? When it was evening on that day. Well, this scripture comes immediately following the one we heard last Sunday, when Mary Magdalene had left the tomb and said she'd been to the tomb and Jesus was not there, and she had been told that he had risen, and she was to go and tell the disciples. So she's gone and told the disciples, and where are they? Where does she find them that evening? They've been told that he has risen from the dead. Think for a moment about what you might do. Where would you be if someone told you that your leader and friend whom you had followed and who had been crucified brutally is no longer dead, but he's alive? Well, what the disciples did was to go to the upper room, I'm sure as high up as they could get, and lock all the doors. Now, why would they do that? The same reason we would do that. How would we feel? If you had seen, picture someone that you know suffering such a death for basically political reasons. Where would you be? I think I'd find a safe place. Fear causes us to hide away. I remember, many of you out here, there are other people out here with white hair, so many of you grew up, or some of you grew up in a time when you can remember duck and cover drills at school. Because we were hiding from the atomic bombs as if that wooden school desk was going to protect us. The people down the street from me in Fort Worth, where I grew up, built a bomb shelter. They dug the big hole and built a bomb shelter. For fear causes us to want to run and hide. Fear of losing things causes us to lock them away in safe places. That's truth about that little safe thing. Yes, there are important documents locked away in there, and I can't find the key. But I was afraid I'd lose them, you see. And I know they're safe as long as I can find that blue box. They're safe, but they're worthless. They're worthless if they cannot be taken out and used. So here we find the disciples hiding away in that upper room. Okay, then a little explanation about the reading from Acts. A wonderful reading. But it says when they had been brought, they who? When they had brought them before the council. Them. Those were the same people who had been hiding in the upper room. Now in John it talks about how the disciples were hiding in the upper room. And in the Acts chapter, although it's the same people, it calls them the apostles. So how'd they get a different title? They got a different title because apostle, apostolos, comes from Greek, the Greek word that means sent. In the time of the writing of the book of Acts, those same people, those disciples, those students of Jesus had been sent into the world. For it tells us in John when he said to this, when he breathed on them, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. They were sent to tell the message that Jesus had shared with them about the amazing love of God. Now, the leaders of the Jewish leaders of the time didn't appreciate this at all because they felt like it was undermining their own teachings. And it says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Okay, think about those people as the disciples hiding in that upper room behind all the locked doors, too afraid to do anything. And now these are the same people standing in front of the Jewish council saying, we must teach in this name. We've told you not to, and you keep doing it. We have to do it, they said. We must do it, for they said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Do we lock ourselves away? You know, we've been taught the same things that those first disciples were taught. When I look around this room, I see many people who have heard that message all their lives. Some that may have heard it later in life, but it's the same message. Do we lock ourselves away behind walls of comfort, of self-sufficiency? Oh, I don't need anything. I don't need anything. I can do that. Or staying home, saying, I'm sorry, I don't have time to go help you with that because I've got a jillion things to do. Now, I'm preaching to myself here. I've got too much to do at home. I can't go mentor a child. I've got other plans for lunch. An hour a week. And I can't do it. We've heard the same messages that the disciples did. And yet I hold that when we lock ourselves away, and it's not what God wants us to do, Jesus is going to come into those locked doors. Last year, when Tommy was in the hospital in San Antonio, and I stayed with him 24/7, and everyone that I know said, do you need anything? Do you need anything? Do you need anything? No, I'm fine. I'm doing this. This is just fine. This is our quiet, you know, we're just fine. But then Jesus came in the presence of a former student of Tommy's, who walked in the door, handed me a card, and said, you be at this place at 5:30, you have an appointment, and I'm staying here with Tommy. Perhaps you have been Christ to someone at some time and didn't even know it. Perhaps God has used you to speak a word of peace to someone. Or perhaps a word of challenge, as Lisa spoke to us in this letter today. Now, I didn't get this letter from Lisa till yesterday. So you think God doesn't show up to challenge us in those words of how to pray for children who are in need? How to pray for ourselves in that situation, that we might answer the challenge to be Christ's hands and feet in hurtful situations. No matter how we lock ourselves away, when Jesus wants us to do something, he's going to come and he's going to challenge. And he's going to send you, me, maybe our children. Because into that upper room, where the disciples had locked themselves away. So kids, are you hearing this? In that upper room where they had locked themselves away, where no one could get to them, Jesus came and met them face to face. We may not have that experience of seeing that person, Jesus, but we will all have the experience of meeting him in the midst of our fear or our illness or our pain. Sheldon Johnson shared with us a few weeks ago when he came to church a little about his journey since the horrible wreck that wiped out his wife and his child, and couldn't really figure out why he was still alive. But he told me yesterday when I was talking with him about how Jesus comes. He said the very first people to come upon the accident were four young men who got out and came to him, and one in particular tended to him, kept him awake and talking. He's Scandinavian. His name was Tor. And Sheldon told him, do you know that in Scandinavian mythology, Tor is God? So for Sheldon, God came in the presence of those young men who tended to him. Now, his pain and his suffering could not be totally wiped out. The loss was not restored. But his faith was unbroken because of the ways that God has provided for him. We sang, "Breathe on me, breath of God." I love that song. It's a prayer. We sing it sweetly, but be aware of what you're asking when you say those words, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do." For Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they were challenged and changed into those people, those apostles who would not be silenced from teaching the love of Jesus to those whom they encountered, in spite of the fact that the leaders felt it was not in keeping with their understanding of the keeping of the law. But Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Whenever our doors are shut, Jesus will still come. So I pray that each of us will be prepared to receive him, to receive his love and healing, yes, but also to receive the challenge of going into the world and loving others as God has loved us. Amen.